born in Philippi in 1939, and I knew Denver was coming. And so we left there. I remember as a boy, though, my aunt Juanita would call and say, "Denver Cooper's holding a gospel meeting. You all better come down." Of course, if Dad could get off work, we would come down. And if he couldn't, we didn't. But I remember those years. And Denver knows too many of my kinfolk is one of the problems. Just last week, a lady about 50 years old went into her house, locked all the doors, set four fires, went into her garage, started up a truck, a pickup truck, and her car, locked the garage doors, slit her wrists, and died. A friend of mine called and asked how or what he could say at the funeral. If you have been preaching very long, you've had those kind of situations. It's very unfortunate that many develop a fatalistic view of life, that the affairs of life bring them to such a state of mind that they can see no other way out. And so they decide to take their own life. We know that we put that into the term of suicide. The word suicide is a Latin word, and sui means oneself, and sidium, to intentionally kill. And so a person who kills oneself is a self-murderer. Now, there's a marked difference between what is suicide and self-sacrifice and recklessness. There are many martyrs and heroes who have lived selfless lives and have sacrificed themselves on the altar of good and noble and great feats and deeds in order to promote the cause of mankind in one fashion or another. A soldier may be killed in battle, protecting his comrades and taking the affliction that might have gone to them into his own body. We think of Jesus and Stephen and the Apostle Paul and Peter and other apostles and early Christians who gave themselves for the cause of Christ. And so their lives were shortened, not because they hated life, but because there was a greater need and a greater deed to be done. And they gave themselves then and shortened their life. Then there are those who shorten their life through profligacy. Yes, profligate. All right. A person who lives recklessly and carelessly, who does this for a greater degree of pleasure. And we say, if you keep living like that, you'll kill yourself. And a person drinks himself to death, drunkenness. I preached the funeral of a nephew, 37 years old. He died of liver disease caused by drugs and alcohol. And so his life was ruined by reckless living, and he shortened his life through drug addiction and others can do that through prostitution or living a lifestyle that they get AIDS and thus die sooner than they should. Now, self-sacrifice is to gain a higher moral good, and reckless living is only for a greater degree of pleasure. But suicide is a conscious and deliberate contempt of life, a fatalistic view of life that causes them to see the only way out as being to end their life prematurely by taking their life in suicide. Is it a problem? Well, in the United States, 30,000 die annually at their own hand. And there are supposedly 50,000 others, unconfirmed, unreported, and unproved suicides. And no telling how many more that are not ever counted. But most frequent suicides are among the elderly, American Indians, and homosexuals. The 40% of the suicides are in the 60 and over age category. There are older people, evidently, that simply because of the frailties of life or just the thought of perhaps getting old and not being able to take care of themselves or something, or no one to take care of them, and they end their life. 20% of the male suicides occur in the 15 to 20-year-old bracket. And Mr. Bennett, who was the head of the health, education, and welfare of our nation in the early 1990s, said that there was a 200% increase in suicide among teenagers. And so I believe that there is a real problem in our country, and perhaps even more so in many other countries. Suicide is one of those things that is seldom talked about unless it happens to someone close to us, and then it's whispered about or talked about in low tones because it is something that embarrasses and that we just don't want to deal with. But the growing prevalence and seriousness of the problem demands that we have a good understanding of life and of death before these kind of things have to be encountered. If we wait until a suicide happens, then it's too late. When we look at suicide in the Bible, we find that the term itself is not found on the pages of Scripture. And so we would have to say that there is no specific injunction against suicide in the Bible. But the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," certainly would eliminate that course of ending one's life. "Thou shalt not kill," literally interpreted, means "thou shalt not murder." And if we are not to murder, then we certainly should not murder ourselves. In the New Testament, of course, all the passages that would apply to murder would apply as well to people under that covenant. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it is said that contrary to the practice and the philosophy of paganism, the act was held in deep abhorrence by the Jews because of the high value placed on human life. It was held inexcusable that any but the most degraded and satanic should lay hands on their own lives. And so suicide would have been very rare among the ancient Hebrews. There are four recorded cases of suicide in the Bible. King Saul fell on his own sword, 1 Samuel 3, 31 and verse 4. Ahithophel hanged himself, 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23. King Zimri of the northern kingdom of Israel burned his palace down around him, 1 Kings 16 and verse 18. And in the New Testament, Judas Iscariot hanged himself, Matthew 25, 27 and 5. Samson is sometimes listed as a suicide, but I believe that his death should be looked upon rather as a self-sacrifice, since it was done for that a greater good might come about in the killing of the enemies of God's people in Judges 16. Now, the causes of suicide are probably as many as the emotional gamut can run. We think of a person who maybe has committed suicide as being one who is mentally ill or deranged in some fashion. But certainly not all suicides should be classified that way. Some of the greatest thinkers and intellects of the ages have ended their life by suicide. Among the ancient Romans and Greeks, self-inflicted death was quite common. They would drink hemlock or kill themselves with a sword or knife or have somebody else poison them. And the Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia says, with the decay of national thought and character, Stoicism taught indifference to life and death as mere external phenomena, and advocated voluntary surrender of life as a means of gaining independence for the soul. In our own time, at least in mine, and many of you, we remember in World War II the hara-kiri practiced by the Japanese and is still practiced somewhat in that nation. And the kamikaze pilots of World War II who chose suicide as a way to inflict damage upon the forces that they were fighting. But I would say that if the truth be known, one of the great contributors to suicide has to be guilt and the burden of sin that goes with sin. Many, because of the weight of sin pressing on them, and perhaps because of pride and the inability to repent, have found themselves facing a suicidal end. It was the sin. It was sin that caused Judas to betray Christ and then to hang himself. And I believe it was Judas's guilt because of that sin that he had crucified, or rather, had caused the crucifixion and betrayal of the Son of God, that he committed suicide. But then there are others who, because of the pressures of life, business, and the dread of trouble that faces one who is in financial ruin, certainly is a contributor to suicide. And so rather than face failure and humiliation and disgrace, they kill themselves. During the stock market crash of 1929, there were many very wealthy men who plunged themselves from the buildings, tall buildings and things, committing suicide rather than face the financial ruin that they found. In the New Testament, we have the case of the Apostle Paul preventing the suicide of the Philippian jailer, who was about to fall on his own sword because a prisoner had escaped, and so failed duty perhaps contributes to suicide on the part of some. The penalty of allowing a prisoner to escape in that age, and still in this age in many countries, is that the guard would sacrifice his own life. And then there is remorse and despair leading to severe depression that may cause some to end their own life. The death of a mate, the death of a child, or a love that has been lost. Loneliness, then, is a great contributor and a great factor in suicides. Sometimes death is self-inflicted out of a desire on the part of the one committing suicide to inflict punishment or pain on those who are left behind. And so they want to make them feel guilty. And children do this to parents. Parents sometimes do that to punish children who neglect them. Partners in unhappy marriages and jilted sweethearts may cause some to commit suicide. Cultic religions are a great contributor to suicides in our time. We remember especially the infamous Jim Jones cult in Guyana, South America. Over 900 people committed suicide at one time. David Koresh in 1993 and the Waco, Texas suicides. And then in October of 1994, 58 suicide murders were discovered in Canada, in Switzerland, that belonged to a cult. And then the Hale-Bopp Comet cult. Several mass suicides of these devotees to that movement. Chemical imbalance from drugs and prescription, whether they are prescription drugs or otherwise, can cause us to have a depression or something that may trigger the thoughts of suicide. We need to be very careful if we take medicine, and most of us do at some point or another, that our medicine is carefully controlled and we understand the prescription and how much of a dosage and so on, that it's the right medicine, because we don't want to have our mind deluded to the point that we are going to do something that we would not normally do otherwise. But when suicide is on the rise in any nation, then the social fabric of that nation is certainly unraveling. This was seen in Nazi Germany at the end of the war, when many of the high-ranking generals and officials of government took their life by their own hand because society had reached such depths. In the fall of Jerusalem, 900 Jews resorted to Masada, and when the Romans pursued them and were building ramparts up to take the city, they committed mass suicide. Over 900 men and women died at that time. America's cultural decline has been noted in the books and writings and media for several years. And a Russian writer, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in a speech in 1993 said, "The West has been undergoing an erosion and obscuring of high moral and ethical ideals. The spiritual axis of life has grown dim." John Updike, also a noted writer of national history, has said, "The fact that compared to the inhabitants of Africa or Russia, we still live well cannot ease the pain of feeling we no longer live nobly." Now, what he is saying is that we have everything that we want materialistically, but there is no nobility of life, or there is a lessening of nobility of life. In the Conyers, Georgia problems that have been uncovered in the last month or so, they had a television broadcast just this past week about the sexual affairs of teenagers. And one mother who was interviewed said that we have given our children everything. Perhaps we have given them too much. We have too much Therefore, the desire and the want of real life has dissipated. And we are not interested in what real living is all about anymore. Things do not contribute to real life. Things can assist us and be a blessing to us, but they within themselves are not the ultimate of life. We have the problem of euthanasia, and that was dealt with the other day, and I won't get into much of that, but this merciful death thing is mounting in our nation. Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian, is serving prison time because of the 130 assisted suicides that he contributed to, and these people killed themselves. And so with the great decline of moral values that's taking place in society, I believe that we can expect our papers nearly daily to record suicides and the things that accompany it. But these do not bode well for the mental health of our nation. And there, certainly, we need to work at turning these sorts of activities around and this way of thinking and get people out of a fatalistic lifestyle. We need to be alarmed ourselves, because sooner or later we will have this situation to deal with in our own families and sometimes in or in the church at least. Now, I want to think about some Christian principles against suicide. The first thing that we need to understand is that it is a direct violation of the law of God. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. It is against God's will that we murder, whether it be another person or ourselves. In the second place, it is contrary to nature. Nature determines that we want to live. A baby that is born wants to thrive, wants to be alive. And that usually is the course that we pursue all through life. And self-preservation and love of life are ingrained in man by our Creator. When we think about suicide, I believe that we can show that it demonstrates a lack of trust in God for one to commit suicide, especially those who are Christians. This ought not to ever enter into our thoughts or our minds. As Denver pointed out just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says that God has made a way of escape from the temptations that life brings. And we need to be looking for that way of escape and not thinking that life is a dead end, no matter how dark the scene may be and how dreadful the circumstances may be. All things work together for good. I'm not saying that sickness and illness and these are things that work together for our good, but yet good can come out of even the worst of situations if we will trust in God and put our faith and confidence in Him. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul said that God is our helper. With God being our helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me, and that he will be with us. It displays also the sin of ingratitude. We have a Father who loves us, and he is the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning, and is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. James 1 and verse 17. With a father like that, and having the blessings of Christianity, it is certainly, I believe, ingratitude on one's part to believe that God cannot help us anymore, or that God has failed us in some situation, and thus we have to take matters into our own hands. It is an abandonment of our roles as stewards in God's kingdom to kill oneself. It is, moreover, it is appointed under men that are under stewards that we be stewards, and every person who has the stewardship or has the stewardship of his own life and his own soul. I can't have any control over the lives of my wife or my children, as near and dear and as close to me as they may be. I can't do anything about their soul personally, except by way of teaching and instruction and encouragement and love and all the other things that I can give. But ultimately, it boils down to every one of us has the stewardship of our own soul. And our own life has to be cared for by the individual. A person who is bent on destroying themselves, it is impossible to save them if that be their mindset. I'm not at all saying we oughtn't to just say, well, let them go then. No, not that at all. But the greatest authorities on the subject admit that locking them up and keeping a 24-hour guard on them would be the only resort, and even that would not work if they are desperate. Committing suicide is an injustice to family and friends. The suicidal person says, well, I'm only hurting myself. No one else is involved. But that's not true. No man is an island. The Apostle Paul said, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Romans 14:7. That being true, then, for instance, if I would commit suicide, who have I hurt? I have hurt my wife, because we are one flesh. I have hurt my children in the same token, because they are a part of my flesh. And thus we are one. I have hurt the body of Christ because we are a part of his body. And thus we do hurt one another whenever suicide is attempted. In the family of God, we are tied together by the blood of Christ. Suicide on the part of a Christian hurts the entire family of God and is not an option. Another principle is that it is contrary to the golden rule. Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do ye even so unto them. And so we would not want a loved one doing something like this to us, therefore we ought not to do that to them. As a Christian, I have no right to destroy what is God's possession. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:20. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23. It is a contradiction of those scriptures which enjoin upon us patient endurance of trials and tribulations. James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. For temptation brings about patience, but let patience have its perfect work. It seems to me that that means be patient to the end, and let patience carry itself through the course of the problem, and thus patience will help you to overcome. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be to bear up under the burdens that life brings. Committing suicide, in the last principle that we want to note, causes one to stand before God guilty of murder. A murder that denies all possibility of repentance. And so one brings himself to the judgment with no recourse for God because he has murdered himself. There is some preventive medicine that we need to take heed to. What can we do to prevent suicides? What can we do to help other people? We need to teach strong faith in God and in his Son. Trust in God. Strong and constant faith that begins with gospel obedience. You're not able to help somebody else. You're not able to help yourself. God is not able to bless you and give you the things that he has provided in the new covenant until you have come into that covenant relationship. And so we must begin with faith in Christ and obedience. Just think of the burden of guilt and sin that is taken care of when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and our sins are remitted and taken from us. What greater blessing could there be? What greater relief of mind could there be? And then being added to the church and beginning a lifestyle that conforms to the mind of Christ and to the will of God in such a way that our life certainly grows and is blessed in spite of the tragedies that befall us, in spite of the persecution that may come our way, in spite of the world that may fall apart around us. We can still have the peace that passes understanding because we have committed our care to God, and we know that when it's all said and done, heaven will be ours. In the book of Romans chapter 8, there are several things that I've just these phrases. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. We have the Spirit of God, verse 9. We are saved by hope, verse 24. The Spirit helps our infirmities, verse 26. All things work together for good, verse 28. If God be for us, who can be against us, verse 31. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Verse 37. And so just one chapter of the Bible gives us such hope and such great things to look forward to. That life is not tedious. Life is not boring. Life is not going to end in tragedy. Because we realize and know that there is something beyond. We need to be moderate in regard to material possessions. The bumper sticker, one of them that I despise the most at the present time, is "He that has the most toys in the end wins." We are raising a generation of people that have toys for their possessions, big boys and big girls with their big toys, and the pursuit of fun is all that they see that life is about. Now, with a materialistic concept of life and no moderation in the possessions that we have, then certainly we are going to be doomed to failure, perhaps not by suicide, but certainly to failure in spiritual matters. If we love the things of the world excessively, we are going to be overwhelmed by those things, and we will certainly lose them. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And we could go on with those verses in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. Self-control is certainly a safeguard against suicide. The intemperate person is more likely, I believe, to commit this rash and thoughtless act. We need to continually work to add temperance and patience and self-control to our lives. Jesus and Paul are certainly great examples of bearing up under stressful conditions and enduring heartache. Prayer, just having the ability to talk to God. When I can't talk to my wife, I can talk to God. When I can't talk to my children, I can talk to God. When I can't talk to my elders, I can talk to God. When I can't talk to the preacher, I can talk to God. When I can't even talk to myself, I can talk to God. We need to develop a joyful, happy attitude. Rejoice is the theme of the book of Philippians. We need to read it regularly. 16 times Paul stresses joy and happiness. A happy disposition and a happy outlook on life is immeasurable in its value. You always appreciate seeing somebody that has something to smile about and is happy and cheerful, and you always avoid the person who comes your way that is sour and grumbling and complaining. Paul said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, among whom you are lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Philippians 2. The worship of God and the communion with the saints. I remember Brother Gus Nichols several times, and I'm sure that you all have heard him say it too. When taking of the communion, he said, "After eating the Lord's Supper, I feel stronger and greater and having more spiritual power." It is not in the sip of a little bit of grape juice or a pinch of a piece of bread. It is the eating and drinking that is in remembrance of Jesus Christ, and it restores our vim and vigor spiritually. Worship, all of worship does that. That's why it's such a terrible thing to forsake the assembling of the saints. The strength and the power that you get from association with fellow Christians. And hearing the Word of God explained in such a way that you can apply it to your life and be encouraged is more than strength. We need to have total confidence in the grace and forgiveness of God. God's grace abides, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses as we confess our sins and walk in the light. We need to believe and accept the love of God. And when God says, "I will cast your sins in the depths of the sea," then you believe that they are there and they will not be a problem to you ever again. As far as God is concerned, we need to believe in heaven and the glories of heaven. We need to remember that there is a hell. I believe the fear of going to hell ought to prevent a lot of suicides if people understood what hell was all about. Hell is not a playground for wicked people, it's a punishment place for the wicked. It's a punishment place for Satan. He's not the king of hell. He's going to be punished there forever and ever and ever and ever. We don't want to be there. We don't want to do anything to ourselves that would cause us to be there. We need to learn to live one day at a time. When events and the things of life are pressing heavily on us, and you feel like you can't go on, you need to tell yourself, just one more day. Just one more day closer to home. Jesus told his disciples when they saw the fall of Jerusalem coming upon them, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Remember that verse. Taken out of context, yes, but it's certainly a good encouragement to us at any time. Lift up your heads. And finally, Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Emmanuel, for a great lesson that will enable us to put our trust more in God and